You know, some say there are six emotions: sadness, happiness, fear, anger, surprise, and disgust. Six emotions. Some of us in this morning, have we ever had a moment where we've experienced all six? Sadness, happiness, fear, anger, surprise, and disgust. Others say there's actually seven emotions. It's the first six, which is, again, sadness, happiness, fear, anger, surprise, disgust, and contempt. Others feel that there are 27 different emotions, adding in awe, amusement, boredom, anxiety, admiration, adoration, appreciation, anger, anxiety, awkwardness, calmness, confusion, craving, pain, entrancement, excitement, fear, horror, interest, joy, relief, romance, sadness, satisfaction, sexual desire, and triumph. Some say that everything builds on from four emotions: anger, joy, sadness, and fear. Some believe actually there's 34,000 emotions, and they're built off eight single emotions. I wonder this morning how many of us have felt different emotions. There's a lot going on in our world today. There are emotionally people who are trapped because of stress, past trauma, internal patterns that they have not been willing to deal with, external expectations that they did not want to deal with. 64% of people feel today that inflation is really stressing me out. 61% are stressed over their own health today. 54% of people are stressed over the economy, money. 25% of adults feel things are piling so high that I'm never, ever going to be able to get through this. 33% of people, humanity, feel overwhelmed today. 76% of humanity feels stuck personally. 75% feel stuck professionally. 25% of people feel stuck due to lack of job opportunities. 22% of people feel overwhelmed and unable to make changes. 30% of humanity today is worried constantly. 30% of people dealing with mentally something like depression, loneliness. 43% of people feel like they've lost control of their future. 46% feel like they've lost control of their personal life. 41% of people feel like they lost control of their career path. 39% of people feel like they've lost control in their relationships. Why is there so many emotional struggles? This morning I started with there's people who believe, doctors, six emotions, seven emotions, eight emotions, 34,000 emotions. How many of us, there are so many different fears and thoughts and struggles, but why has it increased today more than it ever has before? Why is there so many different emotional disconnects today, way more than we ever had before? It's funny because our phone gives us the illusion of being connected, but I wonder if the phones become a substitute to the things of life that is real. With that, we're going to go to Genesis this morning. We're going to Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Can you give me some of that red stew?" This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" Jacob said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore on oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, got up, left, and then he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. 27. Just kidding, we're going to pause right there. How many of us this morning, I love this story. And I love the fact that you have two brothers two lovely brothers. There's the older brother Esau. There is the younger brother Jacob. And we see that the picture of the story, it all revolves around what? Food. And I don't know about you, stew can be good, but it all revolves around lentil stew. The whole entire thing of this revolving around stew. And a brother comes in and he says to his brother, I am hungry. You know, it's a common problem we have as humanity today. There's 725 million people who are hungry today. 2 billion people who are facing a food deficit in their life. 47 million people in the U.S., 13 million kids in the U.S. lack access to enough food for an active, healthy life. 47 million people in the United States, 13 million kids in the United States lack access to enough food for an active, healthy life. Similar to poor Esau, he was hungry. There are millions of people who are hungry today. There are some of us in here this morning, we're a little hungry as well. Now, if we had a donut, we had a little cake, we had a little sugar, a little fried food that like tempted our belly for a little while, but we're going to be hungry again in 15 more minutes probably. I mean, that thing, our body's just burning through that sugar. And the body's saying, you know what? It's time for some more. Many people, though, don't realize that life goes way beyond food sometimes. Food does weird things. Food changes people's thoughts. It changes people's moods. It changes people's attitudes. It changes a person from the inside out. It can direct a person's life every day, every week. It can become the master and controller of a person's life, kind of like it was in this story of Esau. Food was everything. And how do we know that it was everything for this man? Because he was willing to give away millions of dollars. This man was willing to give away millions of dollars for one little bowl of soup. Ouch. Most of us in here, we would say, you know what? I would never do that. I would never give up millions of dollars for a bowl of soup. Well, maybe it's not food. Maybe food is not your God, but maybe there are other gods that we worship that we would trade in to get something. Life goes way beyond food, and today, people, we chase safety, security, money, freedom, lust, connection, and comfort. He chased food. He chased hunger. Today, humanity, the things that drive humanity, safety, security, money, freedom, lust, connection, comfort. Many of us, like this man, how many have some point in our life did we trade one good thing for something else in one moment because we thought, wow, I really truly need this one thing. Not thinking of the outcome, not thinking of what's going to happen, but how many of us in our short lives have, like Esau, given away something that is godly? Maybe there's something that's even good that we were willing to trade in 1 second because we allowed something else to take over. Esau was hungry. And not only was he hungry, he was starving to death. He said to his brother, what good is my birthright if I die? Was he going to die because he missed one meal? No. Some of us in here, have we died because we missed one meal? No, but maybe at one point in our life, we acted like we were going to die because we missed one meal. I have. How many of us get headaches if we don't eat? How many of us get tired? How many of us get cranky and grouchy because food's not on the table when it's supposed to be? Or we go through a drive-thru and the food is taking longer than normal. Going through Starbucks because we can get a good hot coffee and we can get a sandwich. Maybe that's not so good as the coffee, but it's still something. But it's taking too long. How many of us have driven through McDonald's, Carl's Jr., Habit, Canes, and it's taking so long? How many of us got frustrated sitting down at a restaurant And we're waiting for food. We're there because we want to spend a little money, and we hope that the money that we're spending, it's going to be worth what we're about to consume in our stomachs. But you know what? It's taking so long. There's not enough chips and salsa. There's not enough bread and olive oil. There's not enough water with lemon. There's not enough things that can get into my head and distract me from what my stomach is saying. It's taking too long. This poor boy said, I'm starving to death over one meal. And it's sad because in our world today, kids die every 30 seconds because they don't have proper nutrition. Food, you can't tell me it's not a God in our world and it's not a God in some of our lives, because it dictates so many things that we do and where we go every single day. And yet every 30 seconds someone dies because they don't have proper nutrition. But yet if I miss a meal or if someone's running late, oh boy, someone's gonna pay. Someone's going to pay. Hunger, when it not dealt with, it gets out of control. When we don't deal with our hunger, physical hunger in our bodies, it gets out of control. And many people, without realizing it, they lose all control to this new master. Oh, fill my tummy, wonderful food. Losing control. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control, it's like a city with broken down walls. So we could pause for a second and say, food, well, I mean, this is the way God made us. We all got to eat, right? We all got to eat. We all got to fill our tummies. But did God design it and design us so that food would become our master, or that food is just a part of life that we need to get through the day that gives us a little bit of energy? And there's so many different aspects to life. This is just one, and this is just our story today, where food became a master to someone. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And if you can picture this morning, back in the day, there were cities. Walls were everything because it was constant battles. And it's still going on over there. We're still fighting. Even though we say peace, 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 and, you know, there might be a ceasefire and there might be this, they're going to keep fighting until the very end, until somebody blows up the whole entire place and everybody's gone. Anyway, there's going to be constant fighting. So back in the day, they constantly fought. They were like brothers who hated each other. And I'm going to beat you up today. Tomorrow you might beat me up. They built walls around everything because the walls were a source of protection. What did the writer of Proverbs say? A person without self-control is like a person without a wall. Anyone can come in and run you over. Sometimes we don't realize we've been run over because we leave a little window open. You know what's nice this time of year? It's a little cooler. Even though it's going to hit 90 now, I hear this week, and I see on the weather app it's going to hit 90. I thought we were done with the 90s. We're back in the 80s, but now we're going to go back in the 90s. Anyway, but in the 80s, we can open our windows, and it's kind of nice, right? You can open your windows in the 70s. It's even better, and it feels, save on air conditioning now. It's wonderful. Spiritually, what we don't realize, many of us, we leave the windows of our life open. And when we leave the windows of our life open, it's easy for things, when we have no self-control, when we have no borders, we're not guarding our heart, we have nothing for protection in our life, it's easy for the enemy to come in and plant little seeds of lies. Forces, give freely and you become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And with this verse, I want to take a step back to say, to everything in spiritual matters, there is the real deal. Turn to your neighbor and say, the real deal. And then there's always a substitute. Substitute. And believe me when I say, the Word of God teaches one thing, and the devil teaches another thing. Can we take, if we were to read the Bible, can we take our money and just give wherever we want to give, and everything's going to work out? That's not what the Bible says. No, you bring your money into the house. Don't let there be a substitute teacher in your life that tells you to give differently than the Word of God tells you to give. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to give tithes and offerings. God, we pray that you would speak. Pray that you would teach. Pray that you'd help us to see. Pray that you'd help us to hear and understand, God, what it means to truly give tithes and offerings. That in giving, it means giving to your house. That means it means giving to your house, that there's enough, that in there, there's a storeroom with surplus that can be taken out and given to the community on behalf of you. So God, we pray this morning that you'd help us to see, hear, and understand your word. May it be the real deal. Help us to see the real deal, to hear, to see, and understand this morning as we give now to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The same as last week, baby doll. All right. You know, some say there are six emotions: sadness, happiness, fear, anger, surprise, and disgust. Six emotions. Some of us in this morning, have we ever had a moment where we've experienced all six? Sadness, happiness, fear, anger, surprise, and disgust. Others say there's actually seven emotions. It's the first six, which is, again, sadness, happiness, fear, anger, surprise, disgust, and contempt. Others feel that there are 27 different emotions, adding in awe, amusement, boredom, anxiety, admiration, adoration, appreciation, anger, anxiety, awkwardness, calmness, confusion, craving, pain, entrancement, excitement, fear, horror, interest, joy, relief, romance, sadness, satisfaction, sexual desire, and triumph. Some say that everything builds on from four emotions: anger, joy, sadness, and fear. Some believe actually there's 34,000 emotions, and they're built off eight single emotions. I wonder this morning how many of us have felt different emotions. There's a lot going on in our world today. There are emotionally people who are trapped because of stress, past trauma, internal patterns that they have not been willing to deal with, external expectations that they did not want to deal with. 64% of people feel today that inflation is really stressing me out. 61% are stressed over their own health today. 54% of people are stressed over the economy, money. 25% of adults feel things are piling so high that I'm never, ever going to be able to get through this. 33% of people, humanity, feel overwhelmed today. 76% of humanity feels stuck personally. 75% feels stuck professionally. 25% of people feel stuck due to lack of job opportunities. 22% of people feel overwhelmed and unable to make changes. 30% of humanity today is worried constantly. 30% of people dealing with mentally something like depression, loneliness. 43% of people feel like they've lost control of their future. 46% feel like they've lost control of their personal life. 41% of people feel like they lost control of their career path. 39% of people feel like they've lost control in their relationships. Why is there so many emotional struggles? This morning I started with, there's people who believe, doctors, six emotions, seven emotions, eight emotions, 34,000 emotions. How many of us, there are so many different fears and thoughts and struggles, but why has it increased today more than it ever has before? Why is there so many different emotional disconnects today, way more than we ever had before? It's funny because our phone gives us the illusion of being connected, but I wonder if the phones become a substitute to the things of life that is real. With that, we're going to go to Genesis this morning. We're going to Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. 25, 29. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Can you give me some of that red stew?" This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" Jacob said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore on oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, got up, left, and then he showed content for his rights as the firstborn. 27. Just kidding, we're going to pause right there. How many of us this morning, I love this story. And I love the fact that you have two brothers, two lovely brothers. There's the older brother Esau. There is the younger son, younger brother Jacob. And we see that the picture of the story, it all revolves around what? Food. And I don't know about you. Stew can be good, but it all revolves around lentil stew. The whole entire thing of this revolving around stew. And a brother comes in and he says to his brother, "I am hungry." You know, it's a common problem we have as humanity today. There's 725 million people who are hungry today. 2 billion people, 2 billion people who are facing a food deficit in their life. 47 million people in the U.S., 13 million kids in the U.S. lack access to enough food for an active, healthy life. 47 million people in the United States, 13 million kids in the United States lack access to enough food for an active, healthy life. Similar to poor Esau, he was hungry. There are millions of people who are hungry today. There are some of us in here this morning, we're a little hungry as well. Now, if we had a donut, we had a little cake, we had a little sugar, a little fried food that like tempted our belly for a little while, but we're going to be hungry again in 15 more minutes, probably. I mean, that thing, our body's just burning through that sugar. And the body's saying, you know what? It's time for some more. Many people, though, don't realize that life goes way beyond food sometimes. Food does weird things. Food changes people's thoughts. It changes people's moods. It changes people's attitudes. It changes a person from the inside out. It can direct a person's life every day, every week. It can become the master and controller of a person's life, kind of like it was in this story of Esau. Food was everything. And how do we know that it was everything for this man? Because he was willing to give away millions of dollars. This man was willing to give away millions of dollars for one little bowl of soup. Ouch. Most of us in here, we would say, you know what? I would never do that. I would never give up millions of dollars for a bowl of soup. Well, maybe it's not food. Maybe food is not your God, but maybe there are other gods that we worship that we would trade in to get something. Life goes way beyond food, and today, people, we chase safety, security, money, freedom, lust, connection, and comfort. He chased food. He chased hunger. Today, humanity, the things that drive humanity, safety, security, money, freedom, lust, connection, comfort. Many of us, like this man, how many at some point in our life did we trade one good thing for something else? In one moment, because we thought, wow, I really, truly need this one thing. Not thinking of the outcome, not thinking of what's going to happen, but how many of us in our short lives have, like Esau, given away something that is godly, maybe that's something that's even good, that we were willing to trade in 1 second because we allowed something else to take over. Esau was hungry. And not only was he hungry, he was starving to death. He said to his brother, "What good is my birthright if I die?" Was he going to die because he missed one meal? No. Some of us in here, have we died because we missed one meal? No, but maybe at one point in our life, we acted like we were going to die because we missed one meal. I have. How many of us get headaches if we don't eat? How many of us get tired? How many of us get cranky and grouchy because food's not on the table when it's supposed to be? Or we go through a drive-thru and the food is taking longer than normal. Going through Starbucks because we can get a good hot coffee and we can get a sandwich. Maybe that's not so good as the coffee, but it's still something. But it's taking too long. How many of us have driven through McDonald's, Carl's Jr., Habit, Canes, and it's taking so long? How many of us got frustrated sitting down at a restaurant and we're waiting for food? We're there because we want to spend a little money, and we hope that the money that we're spending, it's going to be worth what we're about to consume in our stomachs. But you know what? It's taking so long. There's not enough chips and salsa. There's not enough bread and olive oil. There's not enough water with lemon. There's not enough things that can get into my head and distract me from what my stomach is saying. It's taking too long. This poor boy said, "I'm starving to death over one meal." And it's sad because in our world today, kids die every 30 seconds because they don't have proper nutrition. Food, you can't tell me it's not a God in our world and it's not a God in some of our lives, because it dictates so many things that we do and where we go every single day. And yet every 30 seconds someone dies because they don't have proper nutrition. But yet if I miss a meal or if someone's running late, oh boy, someone's going to pay. Someone's going to pay. Hunger, when it not dealt with, it gets out of control. When we don't deal with our hunger, physical hunger in our bodies, it gets out of control. And many people, without realizing it, they lose all control to this new master. Oh, fill my tummy, wonderful food. Losing control. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A person without self-control, it's like a city with broken down walls." So we could pause for a second and say, food, well, I mean, this is the way God made us. We all got to eat, right? We all got to eat. We all got to fill our tummies. But did God design it and design us so that food would become our master, or that food is just a part of life that we need to get through the day that gives us a little bit of energy? And there's so many different aspects to life. This is just one, and this is just our story today, where food became a master to someone. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And if you can picture this morning, back in the day, there were cities. Walls were everything because it was constant battles. And it's still going on over there. We're still fighting, even though we say peace, peace, peace. And, you know, there might be a ceasefire and there might be this. They're going to keep fighting until the very end, until somebody blows up the whole entire place and everybody's gone. Anyway, there's going to be constant fighting. So back in the day, they constantly fought. They were like brothers who hated each other. And I'm going to beat you up today. Tomorrow you might beat me up. They built walls around everything because the walls were a source of protection. What did the writer of Proverbs say? A person without self-control is like a person without a wall. Anyone can come in and run you over. Sometimes we don't realize we've been run over because we leave a little window open. You know what's nice this time of year? It's a little cooler. Even though it's going to hit 90 now, I hear this week, and I see on the weather app it's going to hit 90. I thought we were done with the 90s. We're back in the 80s, but now we're going to go back in the 90s. Anyway, but in the 80s, we can open our windows, and it's kind of nice, right? You can open your windows in the 70s. It's even better, and it feels, save on air conditioning now. It's wonderful. Spiritually, what we don't realize, many of us, we leave the windows of our life open. And when we leave the windows of our life open, it's easy for things when we have no self-control, when we have no borders, we're not guarding our heart, we have nothing for protection in our life. It's easy for the enemy to come in and plant little seeds of lies. This poor man, food was his life. And it was his life, and it shows that it was his life, because he gave up the most important thing that a firstborn male, in this time, the firstborn male, he got the rights to everything. I get all the money. Woo! I get all the money, honey. He gets everything. And he gave it all away for a little bowl of stew. No self-control. And I wonder how many of us, we've lost things that are important because we did not have self-control in a moment. How many mistakes have we made in our life because we had no self-control in a moment? And that doesn't mean, you know, sometimes we look at our past and we say, well, I shouldn't go around and brag about the things of the past. Because some people, even believers and Christians, they talk about the past and they brag about things in the past. If you made mistakes, that's not something for you to bring up here to the front and highlight for the whole entire world. Mistakes and sin disgust God. It's not something that we highlight. It's not something we should bring up. But unfortunately, how many of us know? Some of us, we all got junk in the trunk. We all have some skeletons in the closet. We all have things, unfortunately, that maybe in minutes and moments, we had no self-control where we couldn't say no. And we gave up something important just for one thing. Self-control. Do we have self-control this morning? Some of the songs we heard this morning, God wants to do a new thing. God wants to do a miracle. But maybe God's waiting for us to learn how to say no to the things of this world before he can bless us with the thing that he wants to give to us. Maybe God wants to give a new thing. Maybe God wants to bring hope, healing, provision, deliverance. Maybe God has all these things in store and lined up, but he's just waiting for us to finally say no more to this. Proverbs 16:32, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than a conqueror's city. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Many people live their life like throwing the dice. I'm just going to throw this out here. We're just going to see how it goes. We're just going to go out on the weekends. We're going to throw the dice. We're just going to see how it goes. Fortunately for this man in this story, I feel bad, because for Esau, he said, go ahead and take my birthright. Take it. And then he got angry. And then he got disgusted with the thought of his birthright. He gave it away. He gave it. And then he was disgusted. And then he was mad because he gave it away. Take it, brother. Take it to his younger brother. You know, 2 Timothy 3:1 says, you should know this, says Timothy, but he's also speaking to him at California. In the last days, there's going to be very difficult times. People will only love themselves and their money. How many of us know people like that? They're going to be boastful and proud. How many of us know people like that? People who scoff at God. There's no God. How many of us know people like that? Disobedient to their parents. How many of us know kids who are disobedient? Ungrateful. Not thankful. Consider nothing sacred. In the last days, there's going to be a lot of people who consider nothing sacred. There's things in life that God gives us that are meant to be sacred, that are meant to be holy, that are meant to be special. Meant to be really amazing gifts from God above. And today, so many people are willing to give away what's godly and good for nothing at all. Nothing at all. It's like buying a brand new Maserati. Got your favorite color. Got everything in it fully loaded. And then you go back to the dealership. You say, you know what? Would you just give me a Ford Escape? Would you just give me, you know, Chevy. Just give me a bottom of the line. Many people are living their spiritual lives as God is trying to send down his best from heaven above, but yet we're settling for some of the worst of the earth. God's trying to send heaven down to us, his best. But yet we're settling for the things of the earth and losing out on God's very best, like Esau did in this story. The power of the stew. Now, I don't mind a good stew, especially if my wife makes it. Good stew. It said it was a lentil stew. I hope they had some beef in it, because it's like, really, you're going to give up, you know, you're going to give up your birthright just for some lentils? But I hope there was some, you know, some beef, something, chicken, right, in there. Well, the power of this man, the younger brother, who was cooking stew and sees another person who's desperate, starving. What did he do? He had the opportunity, two things, serve his older brother, or what did he do? Manipulate, seize power of the moment, and took advantage of his brother. The other thing, on the other side of the coin, as we talked about Esau for a second, how many of us in here, sometimes, not any of us probably, but other people outside, like having a bowl of stew in front of a desperate person, we use the power that we think we have to manipulate another person. Happens every day, happens all the time, happens all over the world. I've been given this power. There are men, there are women who think their power of who they are to use, to manipulate. There are people who are taller, stronger, who use their strength. There are people who have a bigger bark, who use their bigger bark to take advantage. If God has given us gifts, talents, and abilities, that power, whatever it may be, in being a man, in being a woman, that power is not to take advantage or use it to manipulate anyone else on this planet. God has not put us here so that we can become a king and have servants below us. God has put us here to be kind, serving, loving, forgiving to every human being. We see a brother in desperation, trades it, gives it all away. We see the other brother on the other side who took advantage. And all of us have at some point in our life, let's be honest. I just wonder, when's the last time you've took advantage, I've taken advantage of somebody else, using a power that we thought that we had. It's the right to control this power that I can use to smack somebody across the face, that I can use this power to manipulate somebody else. God did not give us life for manipulation. God's not given us life so that we control somebody else. God has given us life so that we can learn from him. What did he do? God gave. God loved. God forgave. God sacrificed. He was never consumed with the thought of what he would get. He was always consumed with the thought of, what can I give? God has put us on this planet not to be like Jacob in this situation where I'm going to easily take control and manipulate. That's not what we're here to do. There are 8 billion people on this planet that God has put us here to love, to give, to care for. As we kind of move on in the story, we're going to jump ahead to Genesis chapter 27. One day, Isaac was old. This is the dad, and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, "My son." "Father," Esau replied. "I'm an old man now," Isaac said, "and I don't know when I might die. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish. Bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die." Rebekah, verse 5, overheard what Isaac had said to the son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, 'Bring me some wild game, prepare me a delicious meal, then I'll bless you in the Lord's presence before I die.'" Verse 8, "Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks. Bring me 2 fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so he can eat it and bless you before he dies." "But look," Jacob replied to Rebekah, his mom, "my brother Esau, He's a hairy man. My skin's a little more on the smooth side. What if my father touches me? He's going to see that I'm trying to trick him, and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me. But his mother replied, "Then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Get out and go get the goats for me now." Verse 14. Jacob went out and got the young goats for his mother. Rebekah took them and prepared a delicious meal, just the way Isaac liked it. Then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were there in the house. She gave them to her younger son, Jacob. She covered his arms and the smooth part of his neck with the skin of goats. She gave Jacob the delicious meal, including freshly baked bread. Sounds delightful. Verse 18, Jacob took the food to his father, my father. He said, "Yes, my son." Isaac answered, "Who are you, Esau or Jacob?" Jacob replied, "It's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here's the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing." 20. Isaac asked, "How did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God put it in my path?" Jacob replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come closer so I can touch you and make sure that you really are Esau." Jacob went closer to his father, and Esau touched him. "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau," Isaac said. But he didn't recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy, just like Esau. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "Yes, I am," Jacob replied. Verse 27. When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud... Oh, no, sorry, we're not there yet. We're going to pause. Jacob went over and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son, and he said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors, which the Lord has blessed." And so as we look at our second part of the story this morning, we see that Esau gave up his birthright, so he gave up the riches. He gave up the blessing. This story revolves around a blessing. This blessing is a prophecy that is spoken about the firstborn son, and it is words that will hold and carry him for the rest of his life. It's a blessing. So as the father speaks this blessing, as the father speaks these words over his sons, this is how the rest of his life will go. He gave up the money, but he didn't want to give up the blessing. But unfortunately, in this part of the story, there was two naughty people that were involved. Good old mommy, and then good old Jacob again. And so as we start to dig into this second part, we hear that Rebekah, she overheard and she was listening that her husband was about to give the blessing to the oldest. She just happened to be close by. She just happened to listen in. She just happened to overhear him talking. And then she decided to do something deceitful to her husband. She decided to lie, to cheat, to steal. Doesn't that sound like something a godly person should do, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Rebekah seized the moment and decided that she was going to steal this moment from her older son, the oldest son, and give it to the younger son. She had deceit and wickedness in her heart that she decided to trick her husband and the oldest, the firstborn. Kind of reminds me of Genesis 4:6, when somebody got in trouble, Cain. God says to him, "Why are you so angry? The Lord asked you, why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you do what's right, but if you refuse to do what's right, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert, watch out, because the enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. 2 Corinthians 11:14, I'm not even surprised because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Unfortunately, in this story, we see the father, who was this man, who was the blessing of God, was being passed down to him. He was about to pass the blessing of God down to his next, the oldest son. And everyone in this moment gets robbed. The dad, the oldest, because someone decided to be deceitful. Someone decided to lie. Jacob has a minute where he has a moment of truth, and he says, wait a second, What if dad finds out? I'm going to be cursed. And at that moment, mom had an opportunity to say, you know what? You're right. We shouldn't go through this. But what did she do? She said, no. We're going to do this, and we're going to do it now. Let the curse fall on me. You know, how many of us, when we were younger, lied to our parents and we got away with it because we became good at lying? How many of us lied to our teacher and that we became good at it, and so the teacher believed our lies? How many of us sometimes can lie to our bosses, lie to the people we work with, lie to friends, lie to family? How many times have we seen in life we learn to fool other people? But just to be clear in the Bible, to understand God, you will never fool God. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned when it comes to spiritual things. God knows what we do every single day. God sees us. He hears. He knows every single thought that goes on in our head. I love in this story, they get more creative as time passes. He has smooth skin. His brother has hairy skin. So what does mom do? She takes goat skin and she puts it on his arms, puts it on his neck. She is covering up the son that she had to become an imposter, to become fake, to become someone that he is not. And sometimes what we don't realize, parents do this every single day. There's things in their life that they want. There's things in their life they wish they had done. And they take those things and they put them on their kids, expecting them, pushing them. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to be. I didn't do it, so you need to. The mom in the story, for whatever reason, she felt compelled to take this. And she was covering up the real son that she had, the younger son, to lie, to trick even her husband, to manipulate, to control, to dominate the situation. Reminding ourselves this morning, Apostle Paul said, don't be misled. You'll never mock the justice of God. You always harvest what you plant. And if you follow this young man's story, the one who tricked, the one who stole, he was paid back. He had to spend 14 years working for one thing that he loved. He paid for his mistakes because the wrongs that he did, unfortunately, someone wronged him down the future. Don't be misled. You will never mock the justice of God. You always harvest what you plant. Interestingly, in this story, the dad knew as Jacob was speaking, he knew what? The voice belongs to my younger son. Even though he feels and smells like my older son, I know who he is by his voice. I hear the voice. I hear the sound. I hear the sound. And in my heart, I probably know who he really is. But what did he do? He caved in. The dad caved in the minute, because everything else that appeared, there was this substitute, there was this illusion of his oldest son, and he caved in, even though he knew the voice was his youngest son. God's given us his word. God's given us truth. God's given us the story, the plan, the purpose for life. His voice has gone into the whole world. We see it if you study creation. We see it in our 34,000 different emotions. We see it in the thousands of miles of DNA that run through our bodies. It speaks. There is a God. There is a voice from heaven. But how many of us, just like the father in the story, we've been tricked. We've been deceived. Because there's so many things in the moment that speak and say otherwise, and we lose and we cave into the moment. The father was caved. He caved in. The food, the costume, the costume that the son had, he knew. I guarantee, I really feel in my heart, he knew by the voice of his son that he was giving it to the wrong person, but he caved in anyway. The costume looked real. The fake fur felt real. But what did he do? He caved in the minute. How many of us have ever caved in? Like Esau caved in for a bowl of stew. How many of us have caved in knowing this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway? This morning, as we kind of finish up this story, Genesis chapter 27. To me, this is the saddest part of the story, Genesis 27:30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, And almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from the hunt. He prepared a delicious meal, brought it to his father, and he said, "Sit up, my father. Eat my wild game so you can give me your blessing." Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" Esau replied, "It's your son, your firstborn son Esau." Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, "Then who just served me wild game? I've already eaten it, and I blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing will stand." When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud and bitter cry. "Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too," he begged. And Isaac said, "Your brother was here. He tricked me, and he's taking away your blessing." The story of this brother, he stole everything from his older brother. He robbed him of his birthright. He robbed the older brother of money, his right, his status, everything. He manipulated, he controlled them, and he took advantage of his older brother out of a weakness that his older brother had. The story probably goes back farther than just the bowl of stew. The younger brother probably knew that his older brother, he was a hunter, running, hiding, finding animals to kill. Right? When you're athletic and you move a lot, you can get pretty hungry at times, right? There's a difference between sitting on a couch eating chips and popcorn between running and hunting wild game, right? If you're running and hunting wild game, you're probably going to be a little more hungry. Yeah, your metabolism is going to move faster. I bet the younger brother knew that his brother had a weakness. And what did he do with that weakness? He used it to the full advantage. And this morning, have there been any of our weaknesses that the devil has used for his advantage to take advantage of us? Many people don't realize what starts as a little game, what starts as a little fun, what starts as a hunger, a desire. What was the very first thing the devil tempted Jesus with? He tempted Jesus with what? What he was hungry. Hungry. How many of us humans were hungry? But we're not just hungry physically. We're hungry mentally. We're hungry emotionally. And we're hungry spiritually. Thank you. The devil in the story, he used Jacob to wrap up his older brother with lies, manipulation, control. In the second part of the story, Jacob's mom got involved. And she wrapped up her husband. And she wrapped up again. She stole from her older son the blessing. And so the man in this story, Esau, he was robbed of his birthright. Why was he robbed? Because he was hungry. Then he was robbed of the blessing. Why? Because someone had a deceitful heart to manipulate and control. But we don't realize in life, every part of life, there's the real deal and there's a substitute. Many of us, every day, we fall for a substitute. There's substitute healing. There's substitute provision. There's substitute blessing. There's substitute all these things that God has. The devil has a substitute. And the minute you take a part of the rope, he just starts slowly winding you up. Until what? Until you're so wrapped, you can't get out. And so as we pause for a second to ask ourselves, is there any area of my life that I've allowed the devil to wrap me in rope? Is there any area of my life, maybe like Esau, I've allowed the hunger of my stomach to control and dominate me? Human, our nature, our desire, safety, security, hunger, love. There's so many different things that these bodies, connections, we want. Are any of those things, were they used by the enemy to trap us, to get us wrapped so tight that we couldn't move? And in the end, unfortunately, the older brother, he lost his birthright, the money, the blessing, the right, the control, the blessing of the father, the words that would hold him for the rest of his life. He gave it and he lost it. What started as the older brother trading his birthright for a bowl of stew. Second part of the story, it's not that he did anything wrong. He didn't trade anything. He didn't give away. It was taken from him. It starts with us trading. I'm going to give away this good. I'm going to give away this godly character. I'm going to give away something that I know I shouldn't for something that is wrong. And the minute we make a decision to consciously make a bad choice, we just start to lose in life. Don't allow the devil to wrap you up this morning. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, in any part of your life, why allow the devil, why allow people, the devil and his puppets, to lie, to wrap us up and try and control and manipulate us? Jesus came so that we could be free. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came so that we could live in freedom. He can't make us free. We have to choose to accept the gift that he gave. He gave us freedom. He died so that we can be free. He gave his life. He gave his body for our freedom. Doesn't mean it's automatic. It's not an automatic vehicle. You just jump in, put in drive, and go. We have to make a decision to accept the gifts and all that God did. People who want to be healed. You want to be healed, but you have to believe in healing and believe in God to be healed. We want to be provided for. We want protection, provision. All those things that God has, he has them. But we have to make a step of faith in that direction. We have to make that step of faith. It's kind of like, how many of us, today's football Sunday, it's a beautiful day, right? How many stadiums all around the United States, sometimes overseas, where people will pay to watch a game? What are they paying to watch? They're paying to watch people on a grass or turf area, usually green, white lines, two teams going fighting head to head. But has there ever been a moment where the coach stops and says, hey, I don't want this quarterback. Anybody in the stands up there, quarterback, come on down and take over his job. I don't know if I've ever seen it. See, Christianity, unfortunately, Christianity and churches sometimes, we become like the NFL and football teams where we're all spectating. We're all watching. We've all seen what's happened in the beginning and to the end. And instead of being a part of the story, instead of getting out of the boat and choosing to walk on water, we're choosing to just watch, like many of us will do today. We're going to watch. There are people who dress up. There's people who put makeup on, right? And there's what? They're supporting their favorite team. But they're never going to get on that field and play for that team. They're never, ever going to get out on that field and play for them. All they do is watch. Has any part of our Christianity become like that, where we're just stuck watching? Let's just see how it unfolds. Let's just see how it goes. When we were little, do you remember how you learned how to ride a bike? I remember when I was little, and my dad and mom, actually, I don't remember who, if it was both or one of them. But I can remember when I was learning how to ride a bike, I was bit and stung by a bee. And it was horrible. How many of us don't like bees? I really don't like them. But did that mean that I wouldn't get on that bike and try again? No, I'm pretty sure I learned how to ride a bike. Learn how to ride a skateboard. How many times did I get on a skateboard and fall, but yet I still did it? Learning how to surf, how many times did I stand up and surf but fall and get knocked to the ground? But I got back on that surfboard again. But when it comes to the things of God and Christianity, again, we go back to the NFL. Let's just watch it. Why should I be a part of it? God's put us here. This isn't a spectator sport. It's something God wants us all to be a part of, no matter what we look like. Apostle Paul said, hey, I look like a fool for Jesus, but I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if I look or sound weird. I'm gonna serve God. There's people who made fun of Apostle Paul He had issues in his outside appearance that looked funny. He was made fun of sometimes the way that he talked. They said he was more powerful in his writings, but when he was there in person, he was like a weakling. Did that stop him from continuing to write, continuing to travel, continuing to preach? No. But maybe we've become so consumed about what others might say and do that it's caused us to be spectator Christians instead of being in the game. God's put you here to be in the game. Today, emotionally, if there's 34,000 emotions, don't allow the emotions to run and control your life. Don't allow anything or anyone to manipulate and control you, especially the devil, who's the angel of light, who sits there waiting to pounce on you with lies. God's put you in the game today. You're a starter in this game. You're a starter in this game. And he's asked every one of us to step up today, to step up this week, and realize you're not here to watch. You're here to play the game. Play God's game. Play the story. Play the gospel. And if we don't, if we choose not to play, if we choose just to watch, we end up getting wrapped up like my daughter. If you're not helping, if you're not serving, if you're not giving to God, if you're not doing what God wants us to do, if we don't participate in this, naturally you become wrapped up. You do. You get wrapped up. God's put you here to serve him. Jesus said, I've come to give you freedom. I've come to set you free. But it's our choice to step into that freedom. He said, anyone who believes, anybody who wants to follow me, simple. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross, the symbol of sacrifice, hard work, death, and follow me. If we want life, if we want healing, if we want to see miracles, we're not going to see it by what? Watching. We're going to see it by participating. And where's God asking us this week? Like our beginning text, Peter, the only one, was willing to get out of the boat and do something that nobody else wanted to do. On the flip side of that, Jesus, their last meal, they're eating together. They get to the place. It's candles. It's perfect. The food's there. There was just missing one thing. Usually there was an employee or a servant who washed hands and feet as you came in the door. They were missing one thing. Everything else was ready. Everything else was set. But out of 12 men, you know which one volunteered to do the dirty job? Not one. Out of the 12 guys who showed up, nobody. So who had to step in? God himself said, if you're not willing to do the dirty work, I will serve you. I'll get down on my hands and knees, and I will wash your feet. And then what did he say? You'll be good and wise if you learn to do the same. Life. Last week I showed the rope, and we did tug of war. Tug of war, it's one side against the other. One side's trying to pull as hard as they can so that the other team falls down. Life, some of us, we're living in a tug-of-war game where we're trying to pull for ourselves and we're forgetting it's not about myself. It's not about what I need, but what can I give? God's put you here today. He's put me here today. He's put us here today to say it's not about what I need or what I'm getting, but it is absolutely about what can I give? How can I help? Where can I serve? Where can I give? What can I do? I need to step up because if I don't step up, I just end up wrapped up. Let's pray.